We have been plodding our way through the subject of what is evangelicalism, what is an evangelical, as a consequence of an ignorant person commenting on our notice board saying it says you're an evangelical church, and quite clearly you're not, by which he meant we're not charismatic. And so we have been looking to see what the word evangelical means from its etymological meaning, its usage in the scriptures, and how it has been used down the centuries, and how it was used for hundreds of years before there were any charismatics of any kind whatsoever, because charismatics only began in 1960. Unfortunately, most charismatics these days are totally unaware of that fact, let alone other facts concerning the cessation of speaking in tongues, the cessation of prophecy, the cessation of miraculous healing by a person. Doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. And so many other things. They work on the basis of ignorance of scripture and of history. And it is sad that these things are true, but they are. So we looked at the essentials of evangelicalism. That is, real evangelicals believe that the scripture is the word of God. It is breathed out from God, it is infallible, and it is inerrant. Whatever the Bible teaches is true. There are things in the Bible that are not true, but when it says the things that are not true, it is merely reporting the wrong ideas of godless men. So beware those who say everything the Bible says is true, and then quote to you from Pontius Pilate, from the Pharisees, from Pharaoh, and other people like that. When they speak and are recorded in the scriptures, what they say is not true. But the Bible accurately records what they say. You might think this is being pedantic, but it's important. Because you will find people, all sorts of heretical groups, they'll point their finger at a verse and say, look, this is what the Bible says. Indeed, I have my Bible open at the moment at Ezekiel chapter 37, where it says in verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And this quite clearly is an indication that the tribes who left Israel jumped on a boat, went right along the length of the Mediterranean, right across the Atlantic, and ended up near Palmyra in New York State. These are the people who gave us the Book of Mormon, found by Joseph Smith. Because look, it says, for Joseph. Stupid, isn't it? That's what they say. They will argue till they're blue in the face, saying, no, that's referring to Joseph Smith. What a lot of garbage. I mean, most of what Mormons believe is garbage. But some of the way they argue is just completely silly. But we're not looking at Mormonism today. So Scripture is the word of God. We are made right with God by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because only the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered a penal substitutionary atonement for sin. That is, when he died upon the cross, he was punished by God for the sins of the world. And those who believe these things will seek to live godly, holy lives and spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ round about. And we've gone through a variety of issues and subjects in the last few months, and I am anticipating that we have today reached the end. And everybody is sitting there thinking, thank goodness for that. So we are going to finish by looking at one of the most important things. We've dealt with it in passing, but we're going to look at it in a slightly different way this morning. There are people who will say to you, you ask them, are you a Christian? And they will say to you, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. What on earth does that mean? If you were to do a survey of people in the United States of America, you would discover that approximately half of the population claim that they have been born again. And as we all know, America is a very godly society. Perhaps not. If that many people were born again, it would be a very different place to the one we see. We find that we have here biblical terminology, being born again, being misunderstood, and being misused. There was, many years ago now, a relaunch of the Volkswagen Golf. This is going back a long way, going back about 30 years. But the advertising campaign for the new restyled Volkswagen Golf was Born Again Golf. They'd taken a biblical phrase and had applied it to a car. And they thought, people have a folk knowledge of this phrase, and it sounds good, so we'll use it. Because it's banded about left, right and centre, well, let's use it for a car. And this doesn't help the gospel, because when you talk about being born again, people might think you're talking about a car. Because the Volkswagen Golf was restyled, if you say to someone that you have been born again, they might get it into your head that you just changed your wardrobe and had a new hairstyle. This is one of the problems that we suffer from the ignorance of the population at large of what the Bible actually teaches. Some people think that being born again is no more than joining a club. So someone might come in and join with us and sit here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and think that, well, now they've joined the club and so therefore they must be born again because they've joined the club. But they wouldn't say that if they went and joined the gardening club. Some people think being born again is going along to a big evangelistic meeting, walking to the front and making some kind of decision. Signing a decision card. Some people think it's merely praying a prayer. Some people think it's being counseled by an evangelist. Some people think that if you sing and pray and read the Bible, that means you've been born again. And yet all these things can be true, and yet the person has not been born again. We can see from the chapter that we read in John chapter 3 that such a lack of understanding is not confined to the non-religious, but even to the most religious. In chapter 3 we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, a very important man amongst the Jews. Jesus describes him in verse 10 as the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so he was very strict. He would have said that he sought to obey everything that the Old Testament said. This man was told by Jesus, you must be born again. And you can imagine the expression on Nicodemus' face. Because he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is saying, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Nicodemus is totally puzzled. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus, this very religious man, the teacher of Israel, did not understand what Jesus was going on about. So it's not unusual for all sorts of people not to understand what this is. But Jesus tells Nicodemus off, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? How can you be the teacher of Israel and not know your Bible? What's Jesus referring to? Well, I think there are many passages we could turn to. We'll look at two. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. There was an attitude amongst the Jews that all that mattered, all that was important in order for someone to go to heaven was that they were circumcised. But in chapter 10 and verse 16 of Deuteronomy, God makes it very clear that that is not the case. So you can understand that there were portions of the Old Testament the Jews just completely ignored. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. It's not merely something outward that needs to be done to you. The outward symbolizes what should be going on inwardly. There should be something changed in your heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God makes a promise concerning what is going to happen for those who believe. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. God was going to do something inwardly in the hearts of his people. Nicodemus should have known this, because that's all Jesus is saying here. You must be born again. You need your heart circumcised. You need a new heart within you. You need to be washed clean by the Spirit and have the Spirit within you. Nicodemus should have known these things, but Nicodemus didn't. Is it any wonder that people today who do not have the benefits that Nicodemus had of having a pretty good knowledge of the text of the Old Testament, yet he did not understand? And there are so many people in and out of churches today who do not know what Jesus is here talking about. He is talking about a change of heart. A change of heart brought about by the Spirit of God that has consequences. As soon as someone is born again, they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will seek to live a godly life. And so then they will read their Bibles and pray. They will seek to avoid sin and do what is right. But it's not the other way round. So many people think, right, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start trying to live a godly life. And once I've done that, then I will be born again. No, that's entirely the wrong way round. You don't do these things in order to be born again. You are born again, and then you will do these things. Being born again is not, as Nicodemus thought, perhaps he was mocking Jesus and saying, "Don't be silly, how can I be born a second time?" And Jesus has to explain, no, it's something internal in the heart of the Spirit. You need to become a child of God, which is what we learn from chapter 1 of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. God brings about a change in their hearts. And consequently, they are referred to as a new creation. Old things have passed away, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And they have spiritual life, whereas previously they had none. And Jesus talks about this in John chapter 5, and we also read Paul writing in Ephesians 2 about you who were dead in trespasses and sins, but now God has made alive. God changes the hearts of sinners like you and like me, and he transforms them from within. You perhaps heard the story about the pig, and someone decided to adopt a pig, and they took this pig and they washed it and they scrubbed it and they got all the muck off the pig. And they tied a pink ribbon round its neck, and they sprayed it with expensive perfume. And they said, "Look at my lovely pink pig." And then they thought they'd let the pig go and have a little walk around the garden. And the pig went and found the dirtiest, messiest part of the garden and rolled in it. Because it was a pig. You can take someone off the street and you can dress them in very smart clothes. You can scrub them and wash them so they smell very sweet. You can teach them to speak with a received pronunciation accent. And they would pass as a member of the aristocracy. But the fact is, they were not born of royal blood. And they are just an ordinary person like you and I. There's all sorts of things that people try and do outwardly, thinking that by making these outward changes, that somehow makes them born again. But it doesn't, because being born again is a matter of the heart. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, "Good, you know your Bible, and if you like, you can also be born again." Like when you buy a car, there is the basic car, but if you pay a bit extra, you can have alloy wheels. You can have a DVD player. You can have it in silver grey, but you have to pay extra. And some people speak as if the things of the Spirit are to the Christian an added extra. bolt-on goodies. You can buy a computer with a black and white monitor. But if you wanted to pay the extra, you could have colour. Of course, these days everybody has a colour one. It's only ancient people like me that remember the days when we couldn't afford colour monitors. They were far too expensive. And so you had a black and white one instead. There are always bolt-on goodies you can have for the things that you buy. But being born again is not a bolt-on goodie to being a Christian. Being born again is of the essence of being a Christian. If you have not been born again, you are not a Christian. And so the thing that was I quoted earlier, and this was actually said, and I'm sure it is said still by many people, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. The phrase born-again Christian is tautologous. You should know what tautologous means, and tautology. And if you don't, you'll have to go and look it up. But it's tautologous. Everyone who is a Christian has been born again. Everyone who is born again is a Christian. Now, as I've said, the waters get muddied. There is a song that I have running through my head at the moment in which the singer sings, "You might say he was born again." But it's got nothing to do with being a Christian, nothing to do with the gospel. It's just that he went off into the Colorado Mountains and thought, what a wonderful view. Isn't this magnificent? And he has a greater appreciation of nature. That's what he means in the song. But in the Bible, that's not what being born again means. Being born again means having your heart changed by God. The sad thing is that there are so many people in the world, and you talk to them about sin, and it grieves them. You talk to them about judgment, and it troubles them. You talk to them about hell, and it terrifies them. But do they want to do anything about it? The trouble is, people love their sin. They love to love themselves. They love to please themselves. They love to entertain themselves. They love to give themselves pleasure in all sorts of ways. They don't want to give up their sin. Sin is just too much fun. They don't want to give up their fun and get stuck with people like us. They don't want to go along to stuffy buildings and listen to stuffy old sermons. No, what they want is fun. Even though that fun might result in being cast into hell forever. They want God to accept them as they are, and allow them to carry on sinning. But God is a just and a holy God, and you must come to God on God's terms, not on your own terms. And of course, the problem is that if God was to receive them and accept them into eternal glory, they wouldn't like it. They wouldn't like the glory of God exposing all their sin, even though they love their sin. The only hope for anybody is that God changes our hearts. And God does change hearts. There are examples of people whose heart God has changed here this morning. There are also examples of people whose hearts God has not yet, I hope, changed. And they don't want God to change their hearts because they love their sin. And they will not give up their sin because it's too enjoyable and it's too pleasurable. But we who have been truly born again, who have experienced that which Jesus speaks of, we can look back and know there was a time when we did not love God, and that there was a time when God changed our hearts and we did love God. And we now look back on our previous state and think to ourselves, why did I ever enjoy sin? Why did I not love God before? But it is the problem of the state of the human heart, and that is why it needs to be changed by God. A miracle needs to take place. Has it taken place in your heart? It might take place today. It might take place this morning. Or it might never take place. We need to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to examine ourselves and be sure that God has changed our hearts. And if he hasn't, we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess our sins and believe in him. We need to remember that on the day of judgment there will be people who will say, but I was a Christian. And Jesus will say to them, no, you weren't. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is possible to go through life saying to yourself over and over again, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. But on the day of judgment, you will be found out. And your problem is that you have told yourself you're a Christian, but God has never told you you're a Christian. God has never changed your heart. Examination of one's own heart is important. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ confessing our sins and receive from him forgiveness of sins. There is a hymn which says, true religion's more than notion. Something must be known and felt. There is a view amongst some that as long as you have right belief, you're a Christian. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says those who have had their hearts changed by God, those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, those are the ones who are true believers. Now, people will hear this and they'll say, oh, well, if it's all because of God changing hearts, there's nothing I can do, so I'll just wait for God to change my heart. And he hasn't done it yet, so that's not my fault, that's God's fault. That sounds a very appealing excuse, but it's not one that God accepts. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you find the word repent used in the New Testament, usually it is either used with the word believe, or the word believe is implied. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God commands. That's what he expects you to do. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not, you cannot say to God, "But God, it's your fault that I did not repent and believe." No, it's your fault. You refused to repent and believe because of the hardness of your heart, having a flinty, stony, hard heart of unbelief. Reading through the book of Exodus makes very sad reading. You can read in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all about Pharaoh and how Moses went to Pharaoh. And Moses said, "God says, let my people go." And then it says, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." Pharaoh chose to rebel against God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If we persist in rebelling against God, if we persist in rejecting God's calls to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually God may say to us, "You've had your chance. Time is up." And God will harden your heart. Will you in eternity be a monument to God's grace and mercy? Or will you be a monument to God's justice and anger? Whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your position in life, it makes no difference. You must be born again. And I hope and pray that that will be the experience of every one of us and of many others in the surrounding area and indeed throughout the world.